We are coming to the close of the series of the Gospel in Genesis, but we're just taking our time in these last few chapters where we have Jacob passing away, and that we looked at his death last time. But in chapters 47 to 49, you have Jacob's passing talked about, and in that process, he is blessing, as we will look this morning in Genesis 48, the two sons of Joseph, his grandsons. And then in chapter 49, he's going to bless each one of his 12 sons. Now, we're not going to look at each of those prophecies. We will concentrate on one in particular. But this morning, we will look at what we had in our reading, the patriarch, Jacob, Israel, blessing Manasseh and Ephraim. And what's lovely here is that they were not his sons, and yet he here is adopting them into the blessing that is only for the 12 sons. So he says, when Jacob brings Manasseh and Ephraim to him, he says, verse 5, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt. They were not born in Canaan. Before I came to you in Egypt, they are now mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And then your offspring, whom you will beget after them, shall be yours. But your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are going to be treated as my firstborn sons. Now, the title of our series is The Gospel in Genesis, so we're going to go straight away into a gospel application. This is a lovely picture of what happens to us when we are adopted into God's family. Now, I don't want you to forget what I'm going to say. No one is born a Christian. No matter how great our privileges may be, if we're brought up, as many of you have, in a good Christian home, that doesn't make you a child of God. God has only one natural son, Jesus Christ. That's what the emphasis is. Throughout the book of Genesis, the seed of the woman. And here, Jacob is looking back to that climactic experience that he had at Luz, or Bethel. We already mentioned it last time. And there, God came to him for the first time, and God promised the blessing of Abraham and Isaac to be upon him. And it's all centered upon the seed of the woman, that first gospel promise that God gave to our parents, Adam and Eve, after the ruin of the fall. There they were in paradise, about to be thrown out east of Eden. And God says, even though the devil has caused this, I am going to turn it around. I'm going to destroy his works. Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangel, and I'm going to do it through a person. And that person is going to be of the line of Eve, the seed of the woman. And we see, when we come to the New Testament, that person being sent, born in Bethlehem, the Son of God becoming one of us, and then Jesus Christ going to a cross, as we will be remembering shortly. And as he hangs on that tree of Calvary, it is there that he opens again the way back to paradise. I think John Milton, the Puritan poet, summed it up beautifully in his two long poems. Paradise lost. What's the gospel? Paradise regained. And it's all through the work of Jesus Christ. So God has only one son, Jesus of Nazareth, with him from eternity, becoming a man 2,000 years ago, in order to fulfill God's mission to save the likes of you and me. And he did it by dying in our place on the cross. Now, that's where we need to begin this morning. Because the question I want to ask and answer is, how do I then become part of that family of God? Because there is a seed, and there is seeds. That's what we are told in this chapter here. Verse 3 even. I'll get there eventually. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And then here it is, verse 4, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people. There, the seed that belongs to Jesus Christ, the family of God. How do I get into that family? And then there is talk, of course, of a land. The land will be given to your descendants after you. Not so much the physical land of Canaan, but a heavenly one, an eternal possession. There it is, the seed of the woman opening wide the gate to a heavenly paradise and a family being joined there. That's what Christianity is all about. We are all born in Egypt, born in bondage to sin and to the devil. But the gospel tells us there is a way to escape from this, and you can be part of the family of God. And how does that come about? Well, like Manasseh and Ephraim, we who are Egypt-born can be adopted into this family. When I was converted, it was on a Sunday afternoon, so I went to church in the morning, not a child of God. I was saved in the afternoon. I believed in Jesus. My sins were forgiven. And I went to the church in the evening. And after the service, somebody came up to me. And they said to me, welcome. You are part of a big family. If you've come to this church for the first time, you're welcome. But it's not by coming to church that you become part of the family of God. It's not by being brought up in a Christian family. It's by being adopted by God the Father into the family and having Jesus Christ, not just as your Savior, but as your older brother. Adoption. Have you been adopted into the family? Let me read some New Testament verses. There were people in the New Testament who were telling Christians, it's not enough to just believe in Jesus Christ. You need to add some of the ceremonies of the Old Testament. And Paul goes straight to the point when he writes to the Galatians and says, that's nonsense. It's faith alone in Christ that saves. And even though a person who's physically descended to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in a very privileged position, just as a person who's brought up in a Christian home is in a privileged position, that's not what makes us belong to the lineage of Jesus Christ, of Abraham, as he says in Galatians. He puts it like this. Verse 26 of Galatians 3, for you are all the sons of God. How? Not by nature, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how it comes about. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then here is a description of the church family. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Are we Christ's in this place? That's what makes us adopted into the family of God, being joined to Christ. As I was trying to explain to the children, it's touching Christ, applying Christ, that's all that matters. It doesn't matter in that sense whether you are gripping to Christ or whether you're just touching the hem of his garments. If you're joined to Christ, you're adopted. That's why we're called Christians. We forget that so often, don't we? And what a family we are part of. I'm looking out at the congregation here. We're different nations. What a blessing. Christianity isn't something limited to Welsh culture. Thank God it's not. We'd all be singing minor key hymns all the time. I can see young and old. What other thing in the whole of life brings different age groups together? That's what Christ does. You know, there was a gentleman in the church I went to in Aberystwyth when I was saved, and he was in his 70s, and he was my brother in Christ. I could share things with him that I couldn't share with younger ones. That's what the gospel does. And then we all have different abilities. There are some here who have degrees, there are some who don't. But it doesn't count for anything in the kingdom. It's not a natural understanding that made us see that it's in Jesus Christ. It was spiritual. And then we all have different interests, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're all made in different ways. But when we're together here, there is one thing that binds us, as the communion table is reminding us. Jesus Christ, his death for sinners. We're all in the same place. We're all sinners trusting in a Savior, and therefore we're saved sinners. Now, I find this quite thrilling, that whatever time in history I may find myself, there is my family. Wherever I am in the world, it doesn't matter if I'm in the most far-flung corner of the world, there can be brothers and sisters there, this bond. So this is the first thing. We become members of this family by adoption. Have you been adopted? In other words, are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Now, when a couple adopts a child in this country, I've been told that legally then, that child is theirs. Whatever that child may do, whatever that child may feel, legally, in the eyes of the law, they are the child of that couple. And that's just as true of us. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, there's a saying there which applies to us as Christian, and it's this: once a Narnian, always a Narnian. Once adopted, always, always a Christian, because it's God's work. You know, Ephraim and Manasseh, if you look at their history later on, they didn't do a good job in following the Lord. You had the prophet Hosea coming, and many centuries later, putting it like this. He says, speaking of God, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stoop and feed them. Oh, how kind God was to his adopted children. And yet, how did they treat him? My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call me the Most High, none at all exalt him. Now, if that was us being a parent, we would think, I don't want to have such as my children. I want them to go away. But God isn't like that. Oh, God, once he adopts us, we are still his children, even if we backslide into the far country. Oh, listen to these moving words. How can I give you up?
Ephraim. How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Oh, how that comforts me, that even though we may be wayward, even though our hearts may be as hard as flint, God's love hasn't changed towards us. He still loves us the same today as he did when we first came to believe in him. And his love will go on to eternity. Oh, isn't that a comfort? The constancy of the love of our Heavenly Father. So we're adopted. And then there's something else here about Ephraim and Manasseh. When a child is adopted in this country, that child isn't related, obviously, to the parents. But this is different, because Ephraim and Manasseh are Jacob's grandsons. So there's a blood relation there. So here you have a case of adoption and a natural relationship. Isn't that strange? And yet I believe that is pointing forward to what happens to us when we become Christians. So we are legally adopted into the family when we believe in Jesus Christ. But more than that, we actually become, in nature, the children of God. Hang on, Pastor, how can that be? You've just told us God is only one natural son. We're all born outside of the family. We're all born in Egypt, as it were. But you know what? You can be born a second time. That's what a Christian is. Oh, I don't like the way often used in America, born again Christian, to describe a Christian that is very zealous. Oh, my friend, if you're not born two times, you're not in the family. So not only have we been legally adopted, we've been regenerated. That's the theological term which Burkhoff will use. Regeneration. Listen to John in his gospel in the first chapter. This is how he explains how we become the children of God. Reading from John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so I'm not just adopted into the family, I'm born again of the Spirit. As one person put it so quaintly, I may not have a degree, but I have a BA. I'm born again. So I'm loved with an everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know Spirit breathing from above. I'm a new person. And those of you who are Christians here this morning, you can remember the first few weeks and months of your new spiritual life. I can remember going to places, and it was as if I was going there for the first time. I was looking at those places with new eyes. I now had Christ in me. Not only had he died for me, but he was dwelling by his Spirit in me. Oh, Paul takes this up in his grand climax in Romans 8. Romans is the letter of Paul where he explains the gospel in the greatest of details. And the pinnacle of the letter to the Romans is the 8th chapter, where you reach heights that are the greatest in the whole of the Bible. And he puts it like this. This is not at the end of Romans 8. It's towards the beginning. But, oh, this is Christianity for you. You are not in the flesh, verse 9, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christianity is life. As the children reminded us, I am the resurrection and the life of God inside of me. And if the Spirit of
Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So even though Ivor is dead, his body has gone. The Spirit goes on forever. That's eternal life. And then Paul goes on to say, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And listen, if children, heirs. Manasseh and Ephraim were treated as the firstborn. We have become heirs with God, joint heirs with Christ, joint heirs with our older brother. Do you see your privileged position in Christ? We sang it last Sunday, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, but that's not all. Make slaves the partners to thy throne. Me, a slave in Egypt, bound to sin at one moment, and then suddenly translated to a kingdom, and I'm a partner with Jesus Christ. A partner. Don't you want that? No wonder that old Cornish miner, which I keep reminding of, Billy Bray, he understood this. And he was a poor miner, but he belonged to the royal family. And he used to say, I am the king's son. Come on, who be you then that look down upon me? Don't we often as Christians give the wrong impression to the world? We're often shuffling our feet, we're often bowed down, we're often looking gloomy. I don't know what Billy Bray would make of that. We should hold our heads up high because we belong to royalty. Now, I desire that every one of us here this morning will be in the family of Jesus Christ. So I just want to tell you about a preacher that I've been helped by. He was an eccentric man. Maybe that's why. John Berridge, his name was. And he was an 18th century preacher in Everton. Not Everton in Liverpool, but Everton somewhere in the Midlands, I think. And he used to preach, this is how he put it, he used to press sanctification and regeneration on his hearers. He used to tell them, you've got to do it. And his preaching tended to make them trust in themselves as righteous than to depend on Christ. And then God opened his eyes, and he didn't know what to do. And so he prayed, Lord, lead me to the truth as it is in Jesus. And as he sat one morning musing on a text of Scripture, the following words seemed to dart into his mind like a voice from heaven. Cease from thine own works. Only believe. Only believe. And that's what he did. And you know what he, in his preaching, did after that? I used to preach sanctification by the works of the law. And I brought no soul to Christ. But as soon as I preached Jesus Christ and faith in his blood, then believers were added to the church continually. That's what I'm striving to do. I wish I could be clearer. Jesus Christ alone saves. Jesus Christ alone is the entrance into the kingdom. Jesus Christ alone has done what is required to open the way to heaven. What's faith? Faith is an expression which basically says, thou must save, and thou alone, and I'm trusting you for it. We sang John Berridge's hymn. Did you notice the second hymn? To Christ for help I fly, a refuge sure and nigh. No help in self I found. I just go to Jesus Christ. Are you in the shelter? In the summer, I was up in the Cairngorms. That's the greatest wilderness in our country. And right in the middle of the Cairngorms, you've got a valley called the Larry Grew. I'm probably not pronouncing it right. The Larry Grew. And it's miles away. It's a day's walk away from civilization. And in the middle of the Larry Grew, if you find yourself stuck in a snowstorm, you need not despair, because there's a shelter there. It's called Cwrwar Bothi, a stone shelter. It's a stone building. And I look down on it. I didn't go inside. But I can tell you this. If you would have gone to that bothi, you would have found a door that was unlocked. And you would have been able to use it for free. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's a shelter from the storm. He bids you and I come. If you've come to him once, come again and again, because there's a storm out there, and it's always going to be like that in this wilderness of a world. And oh, to find ourselves daily sheltering in Jesus Christ, sheltering under the shadow of his cross, sheltering with the blood sprinkled upon us, so that we're not afraid of the righteous anger of God. We're not afraid to die. We know where we're going. We're not afraid of what the world can throw at us, because God is for us. Who can be against us? And we've got God as our Father. We've got Jesus Christ as our elder brother. Who dares? Who dares treat us in a way that demeans him? I've heard of children that were bullied in school. And the bullies didn't touch them after one attempt, because these children had an older brother. And the older brother would deal with the bullies. You've got an older brother in Jesus Christ. Take your fears to him. Open your heart to him. Well, I haven't got time to move on to the second point, but this is my burden this morning. Are you in the family? If you're in church, if you're in a good Christian home, you're privileged. But you need to believe in Jesus Christ in order to know that you're born again, in order to be adopted. I think John Berridge should have the last word. If you ever visit his grave, it's got an inscription on it that I don't think is found on any other gravestone. It says this. It says the normal things. Here lies the earthly remains of John Berridge, etc. And then it says, reader, addressing the person who's looking at it. And let this address us. Reader, art thou born again? No salvation without a new birth. I was born in sin, February 1716, remained ignorant of my fallen state till 1730, lived proudly on faith and works for salvation. He was religious, that is, till 1754, fled to Jesus alone for refuge, 1756. Fell asleep in Christ, January 22nd, 1793. May we know what it is to be in Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.